can be a great benefit, and we need that. Each of us need that in our lives. We just pray this morning that you can be with us, be with Jason as he brings the topic. We just pray that your Holy Spirit just can be among us, and we pray for the small group. Pray that there can be an openness that we're willing to share, and that can be that it all can be done to your glory, that you get the glory. And we just want to commit this day to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Bernal. Good morning. Great to be here with you. Now we listen to the music. Now it's playing. I just thought, in case you see this waving around, like I'm not sure. As David said, it's a shame you have to get this old before you learn how to use it for yourself. Anyway, he was kind. The origin, purpose, and power of sex. Wow, this is a potent session. We need to know. We need to know. And as we look at this, that's where we're going. A reminder of our goal, finally, brothers, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is, God has so much to tell us about how we handle our sexuality. And sexuality is found from Genesis to Revelation in the Scriptures. It is there. And now we're going to look this morning at the origin and the purpose. God has a plan. He says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. So he's telling us here, this is how we must live so that we will please God. As in fact you are living, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That's purity. That you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The King James would say defraud, to arouse passions that are unlawful to satisfy, is what the meaning is there. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. I'm just reading in Ephesians right now. In Ephesians chapter 5, it starts out, it says, be imitators of God as dear loved children. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. Do you know what that told me? I don't know. I can read things over and over again and new things strike me. If I'm an imitator of God, I'm to live a life of love. That means God is love. And so this loving God is giving us instructions. And he's also in there, it says, in Ephesians there 5, it says, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. Oh, wow. God is serious about how we deal with our sexuality. It is so important, men. And when we don't handle our sexuality well, women, children, and others suffer. For God did not call you to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but reject God who gave you his Holy Spirit. Men face sexual challenges. And here's something important for us to know. Some of those challenges will never go away. It's inherently who we are as created by God. Forget trying to pray them away. We can ask God and ask him to take away our desires and everything else. No, he put those desires there. He is asking us to learn how to manage them and how to control our bodies. They are part of your humanity. Focus on changing what you can change and learning the skills to manage our sexuality. But we need to start with a good theology of sex. Men cannot live by rules alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Learn to live by purpose. Learn to live by principle. You see, laws are only effective. You can make all the laws and all the rules. The Old Testament was the law of God, and it basically proved to man that they could not keep the law of God. They were always, the law will not keep you. You can have all the rules you want about dealing with your sexuality, and it won't take care of that. You can have all the rules to control this, and it will not take care of it. It has to come from principle. Principle is inner motivation. I have to be motivated from within. My heart has to be changed. I have to have a desire to have it be different. Learn to live by principle and purpose. I say here, Galatians, live by the Spirit. Okay, we need to learn to live by the Spirit instead of out of the flesh, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Brothers, we are to learn to live by the Spirit. What does that look like? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And look what it starts out with, sexual immorality and impurity. And it goes on and lists a bunch of others as well. But look at the bottom. I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is this serious, brothers? Absolutely it is. He's saying if we do not learn how to live pure and right lives and control our sexuality, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, God knows that we are flesh. He created us, and if we sin, we have an advocate, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. I want us to understand that we aren't going to be perfect, and we do fail, and we have Jesus when we fail. But on the other hand, if we use that, and I don't have it here, I don't think the scripture is there. He says, don't listen to the empty words that say, okay, I can sin, and then I can go and ask for forgiveness, and I intentionally sin and then go and ask for forgiveness. That doesn't work. Okay, when we fail, we have an advocate. But God is telling us to learn how to possess our bodies in purity and honor. And when we go back here, it says, living by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh. So here's a diagram that some of you have seen before if you've been at Encourage Men, but here's something negative. Okay, that red lightning strike up there represents something of sexual nature that you're seeing. You go down the, you're driving down the street, and it goes, and you see somebody who's not a gal who's not dressed very much, very good, or you see something else that stimulates your sexuality. So here it comes. It goes into our conscious mind, bounces around in our subconscious mind, always goes into our emotions, and this is what happens. Our emotions get carried away. This is living by the flesh. When we allow our emotions to control us, we let our feelings control us. And when we see something, it stirs our emotions. And then, boom, look what the emotions did. The emotions covered our mind, will, and emotions. And it covered our spirit. Now, we're not living by the Spirit. We're living out of the flesh. We're living out of our emotions. Here's what God wants us to do. The same thing comes in there, bounces around, goes into our emotions, and our emotions will respond. God gave us emotions. We will respond. It'll challenge us. But here's what God wants us to do. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When that thought is there, we need to not let it in our emotions because our emotions can't handle it. It'll go, and it'll cover us. It'll control us. But if we bring that thought captive and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that's why we're in the Word. That's why we must stay in the Word and be in the Word. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When you exercise your spirit will grow. The muscle that you use is what grows. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Brothers, the battle is for our minds, and we need to set our minds on the spirit. We need to set our minds on the things of God, okay? And so now we'll look what happens. Now the spirit grows, and it is not covering, it is controlling our mind, will, and emotions. That's powerful. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of him who created him. Let's keep moving. It's a long lesson this morning. We'll get it covered because we really want to give you small group time. Questions we need to answer. Where did sex come from? How did it ever come to exist? Why does it possess such power for good or harm? We're not the result of evolutionary accidents. Our world is telling us because they have rejected God, they are looking to science and biology for all the answers. And they're saying, well, this is why we do what we do because, well, a million or a couple millions years ago, this is what's been happening and we've been evolutionarily evolving to become the people we are today, and here's the reasons why. Biologically, we're wired to do this, and some of that is true, but they're going to that for the answers, and our world is trying to explain that we're just a mixture of chemicals and chemistry and physics and biological animal drives, but you're not an animal. We are not an animal. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing has been made. Jesus was our creator. He's our creator. The origin of our sexuality is to be found in the nature of God. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Listen, brothers, we are not saying that God is sexual in nature. I don't believe that he is. But he has given us the gift of sexuality so that we can understand a bit of the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. So let's look at this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Both male and female are created in the image of God. You cannot understand yourself without understanding the nature of God. And one issue of profound importance is the nature of God as Trinity. God is not a lone singularity. God is a Trinity of distinguishable persons, so intimate in relation as to share an indivisible substance. They are one. God, it says, behold, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And yet, we also see the plurality when he says, let us create man in our image. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And as we see this, theologians have tried to come up with an answer on this, and they've come up with this word perichoresis. It's probably the best thing that they could come up with. It's a Greek word that describes the Trinity. Being in one another, an intimate connectedness, that they are what they are by relation to each other, permeation without confusion. They are one, and they care about each other. They love each other. They build. They are a working system. And then he creates male and female, and he says, be joined together and become one as we are one. So God created us to become one with our wives. Our wives one with us, just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. John 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. The analogy is, he says, I'm praying that they as a church can be united and pulled together and work together just like the Father and the Son work together. Now, that's amazing. But wow, has the church really let down our world? Because we fight and squabble with the best of them. And here he's talking about the church, that they may be one as you and I are one. I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I want to tell you something that really blesses me at Encourage Men. There's a lot of fellowships represented here. And yet we have fellowship one with another. You are my brothers. We are brothers, and it's because we have the same daddy. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. And that's the kind of fellowship God intends, that the world looks on and says, man, they get along together. And yeah, maybe you go to this church and I go to that meeting house and you go to that meeting house. But we're brothers. We get along. We can build each other up. We don't fight and squabble. And let's learn some lessons so that the world will know. Yeah. The language of sex and marriage reflects the same idea of intimate connectedness. We'll look at it. Trinity life is life of essential intimacy. Trinity life is a life of essential intimacy. And that's the kind of life we're to live, to become one as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. We are members of his body. And this is, you know, look at this scripture. We are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. What's the reason for marriage? You see it up there? What is the reason for marriage? It's because we're members of Christ's body. So the purpose of marriage is to reveal the kind of relationship God has with his church, his bride. And to be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Isn't it amazing? Marriage is to reveal the kind of relationship Father Jesus has with his bride, the church. Amazing. So when what he is saying is our marriages reflect that relationship, and so when we must learn how to make that oneness happen. Oh, in dealing with hurting people over the years, it's so challenging. It is so challenging because it's so complex. We are complex individuals, and so much depends on, and this is why another reason why I get so excited about Encourage Men, because I believe when godly men step up to the plate, and it's so neat to see these young men here, single, unmarried young men here, and you young men who are married and you have children at home. So much of the problems that happen in marriage come from what has happened in childhood. And so this can help godly families grow up and children to grow up in safe, healthy homes where they see mom and dad loving and living together in a healthy relationship. Are there struggles? Yes. But they know how to live a life of oneness because they are in Christ together. We have to learn to resolve those differences. We must, for the future's sake, for the children's sake. I get excited because I believe that Encouraged Men can play a little bit of a part in that. Thank you for being here. We're created for three kinds of intimacy. I think in your book it says two, but spiritual intimacy, and then they lump two of those together. Physical and emotional intimacy. We're created for three kinds of intimacy. God designed us to be one with Him, to have a relationship with Him. Boy, I don't know where to go with when to share something. I was thinking about it this morning. I was going over the material and looking at my notes. We had communion Sunday night, and Daryl Petersheim's our pastor, and he had the message. And oh wow, he talked about the veil of the temple being rent, and how that in the garden, in the cool of the evening, God would come down and He would walk and talk with Adam and Eve. Can you imagine that? They had intimacy. They walked and talked together. They were close. They could talk like you and I can talk. Amazing. But then sin came in and that separation, and then God set up a law to govern men who had broken intimacy with Him. And then he ordained the tabernacle, and between where the priest would meet with Him is the holiest of holies. You know the whole picture there, the holiest of holies. And in between there was something. What is that called? The veil. Did you know that veil was thick and heavy and woven? I understand it was like 4 inches thick. It was heavy. And one time a year, one man, the priest, high priest, would go in there to meet with God once a year. Can you imagine that? Intimacy with God. They walked and talked daily with Him. Now it went down because of the brokenness. Now it went down to one time a year, one man would go in and meet with God and come out and tell everybody else. Wow, that's broken intimacy. So when Jesus died on the cross, when He died, that veil of that temple was rent from the top to the bottom. You know, Sunday night, Daryl had the seats arranged so that half the congregation and the other half of the congregation faced each other in the middle, and he had a veil that he pulled between so we couldn't see each other. And then he preached his message. But then he says when Jesus died, and he went and he pulled the veil back. He couldn't tear it in half, but he pulled the veil back. So, and it was so, because there we sat, because the veil was there in front of us, and we couldn't see. And he said this, and this is what struck me, and this is why I'm sharing it with you. He says he wonders, he believes, he thinks, that because the veil, Jesus, when Jesus died, and the veil, he wonders what happened with those priests who were in there at the time the veil went and trained. They would have went into terror, because anybody who went in there without doing the right things would have died. But now, he says, the veil was rent, and he pulls the veil back. Now we could see each other. And he says, now there's intimacy again. He says he believes that we can have that same kind of relationship with God that Adam and Eve had, because now the veil's gone. Because of Jesus. Wow. Wow. Because of Jesus. God wants to know us. He wants us to know Him. We can walk and talk with Him again. Okay? And it was so neat that it was a great experience. All are important for a healthy life. Three kinds of intimacy, spiritual. But you see, if we try and go with the physical and emotional intimacy without the spiritual intimacy, we lost the very number one purpose for life, to know God. God already knows us totally and completely, but he wants us to know him. Sexual intimacy is the highest physical counterpart of spiritual intimacy. It is because God designed a man and a woman to be able to become one flesh. The power of our sexuality makes it inherently dangerous. It must be managed responsibly, and when it's mismanaged, it can leave a devastating impact for a lifetime. God built our physical sexuality on the model of spiritual intimacy, of one spirit to be intimately joined to another spirit, and by that intimacy, knit distinguishable persons together in a shared life. It is this capacity that makes sex so damaging when it is misused. Wow. You see, the purpose of courtship and dating is for a young man and a young woman, or a man and a woman, to get to know each other. To get to know each other, to communicate, to get to become friends, to communicate with their words, to do things together, but not to engage in sexual activity. You see, the very nature of our sexuality makes it inherently dangerous. One of the things that we teach in preparing for marriage is that when a young couple engages in sexual activity during courtship or dating, the emotional and spiritual intimacy stops. If they're dating for 2 months and they start petting, their spiritual and emotional growth stops. Now when they get together, they're thinking of physical. That's the way God has wired us. And so we need to go back and heal those hurts that we have created when that happens. And that's not where we're going with this. But you see, God has wired us so that sexuality changes us. It is not just a physical act, which our world is telling us. It's biological and chemical. It's more than that. It's spiritual. Sex involves all of us, spirit, soul, and body, mind, will, and emotions. It controls our trinity. And when there's sexual activity between a man and a woman other than our married wife, we give part of ourselves to that person, and part of that person becomes part of us. It changes us. It changes us. Very few people, in fact, I would say no one, can have extramarital sexual activity without being and be able to just let that alone and not be able to think about it, or premarital sexual activity. It is there because it changes us. You can have all kinds of physical injuries when you're a child, and you won't remember them. But sexual injuries and sexual intimacy, you don't forget them. Why? Because God has wired us that way. He has wired it that sexuality is involving his goal for us in a relationship with him and our relationships with others. And God wants us to become one spirit and emotions with our girlfriends and our wives before we become intimate with them physically. Oftentimes, us men, we have this physical drive, and so we aim, and it's because God has wired us with this strong sexual drive. We just aim for her body, and we forget about her spirit and her soul, and we damage our wives, and we damage our girlfriends. This is something we have to know. It's so important. Young men, you who are single, don't forget this. You know, when you start dating, and if you are dating, you care for that person's heart. You care for that young lady's heart. You go after her heart. You want to know her emotionally and spiritually. Then, after marriage, now your physical relationship will be based on an emotional and spiritual intimacy that you've already established and built. Listen to what 1 Corinthians says. This is powerful. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. It doesn't say it's not meant for sex. It says it's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord for the body. Do you not know, one of Paul's favorite expressions, that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Don't you know that? Your bodies are members of Christ himself. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your body belongs to him. It is actually part of him, and he is part of you. He has promised to give you himself to live within. He says, shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? And the analogy here, and you've heard me talk about this pretty often, for it is said that two will become one flesh. You see, when there's sexual union, the two become one. There is a joining, not just of the body, but a joining of mind, will, and emotion, spirit, soul, and body. It's not just a physical activity. And the analogy is given so that we get it. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. The reason why he says flee sexual immorality is because of that very reason. You see, if you mess around with sexuality, you damage the relationship that Christ wants to have with you. That spiritual relationship. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. That's why we are told to put on the full armor of God and then stand. But against sexual immorality, he says, run, flee. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price, his death. Therefore, honor God with your body. It is for this reason God surrounded sex with a covenantal commitment. When you get married, you make covenants. You are making a covenant that I will be faithful until death. And you're promising it before God and witnesses. It is a covenant. And God is a covenant-making, and he is a covenant-keeping God. And he expects us to be covenant-making and covenant-keeping people. Covenantal commitment. The creation of sex was purposeful and multifaceted. Union, joining people to each other. Okay, it does. It joins two people together. Bonding, gluing them together. That's why we're talking about how that it is not just a physical act. It is an act that actually glues people together. It cements a relationship. That's why it is not to be trifled with. It's knowing beyond intellect. You can, as you date and you communicate with each other and you share ideas and you share visions, you share goals for your life, but now you're sharing your bodies and you now join in a oneness that is beyond intellect. Procreation, of course, it's God's design to produce more children and have a family. Revelation, to explain things unseen, and that's what we've been talking about. You see the oneness, that perichoresis, that oneness that we can have with a woman, our wives, that shows us the kind of oneness that God wants to have with us. So it's revelation. Pleasure, bringing deep joy. It is. God designed us for pleasure. He designed sex for pleasure. I don't think there is any more powerful explosion of fireworks than the orgasm. Can you think of anything else that would exceed that? I don't, and because of that, it is so addictive. It is so consuming. It grips us. But God designed us for pleasure, to bring joy. And we need to carefully guard that because we can so easily focus just on that. Comfort, tenderness in a hurting world. Wow. That God designed a man and woman to be able to comfort each other and enjoy that fellowship and enjoy that oneness. And it does bring a comfort, a oneness between a man and a woman. Healing, restoring relationship in a mistake-ridden world. You know, there is such a thing as make-up sex, you know. And it is intensely healing if it is done with care and with love. Otherwise, it can be add to the hurt and the pain. Discipleship. Training in the character of God. That's where we are to learn how to possess our bodies in purity and honor. We are to disciple our bodies so that we discipline ourselves. That's where the word discipleship comes from. In the beginning, human physical and emotional needs were balanced by the stabilizing influence of intimacy with God. And of course, we just talked about that in the garden. That intimacy was broken. And God desires that intimacy to be restored. That's why the temple was rent in twain. That's why Jesus died, to restore our relationship with him. The impact of our loss of intimate connection with God. The impact on our sexuality is evident by the reaction of our first father and mother after the loss. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Then they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. God says, Adam, Eve, where are you? He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. How do you know that you're naked? The crazy part about it is they were always naked. Now they realized it. You see, sin makes us very conscious of our nakedness. Shame. We have been impacted by our loss of intimate connection with God in ways we do not perceive or fully understand. We live our lives damaged and hurting. We live lives empty and needy, and our behavior is frequently a reaction to things so deep we don't know why we do what we do. And that's why God wants to restore relationship with him. And when life seems empty, it's easy for sex to be used in an attempt to meet needs it was never designed to satisfy. And this is where we as men have to be alert and aware of what's going on. Ways in which we misuse sex. This comes from Archibald Hart's book. As a tranquilizer to relieve tension and stress. Okay, these are the ways to misuse sex. Okay. As an antidepressant to relieve feelings of melancholy and self-pity. You know, that's so often it's when we are hurting that we are driven to masturbation. And that's when we are living out of the flesh. That's when we're allowing our emotions to control us. What you're seeing there is tension, stress, depression, okay, feelings of melancholy, self-pity. Those are emotions, and God doesn't want us to live in our emotions. It says as a means of venting anger through uncontrolled release of sexual energy. And oh my, may our Lord forbid that we express our anger in sexuality toward our wives. And that can happen. I hear it happening. And women are damaged greatly. But also, when we're angry, it's also one of the things that drives us to masturbation and the misuse of sex and pornography to take away the emotions. I remember John Regeer telling me and taking some counseling courses with him. He says when a person is aroused sexually, they cannot feel emotional pain. So men move toward that because when they're hurting and they're angry, they're frustrated, they're depressed. They move to that. But what happens is then they feel more depressed, more hurt, more emotionally devastated. To prove one's masculinity and power or to prove one's worthiness, popularity, or irresistibility, boy, our world is doing this. It's just, you know, masculine men can go out and conquer women. Today it's other men. We're in a crazy world. Years ago, I would read that scripture that when the Lord comes, would he find faith on the earth? And I used to think, well, man, I think he will. But the further I go down the road and how the enemy is using technology and the erasing of the knowledge of God from school, from everywhere, we are now dealing with at least two generations. I grew up and I went to a public school. Would you believe we had devotions in the morning at public school? We had Bible reading and prayer in the morning. You know, we are now two to three generations beyond that, where many, many people are raised with never hearing the Word of God. And so when we talk to people, sometimes we have a tendency to talk to them like they should know. They don't. There is an ignorance of the Word of God. Okay. Now it's easier for me to understand, will he find faith? And then I got to thinking about even God's people are subject to the temptations of technology that the enemy is just pouring sexuality in front of people. And it is such a strong drive in us men that we have a hard time not dealing with it. And so one of the goals of this program and of Encourage Men this year is for sexual discipleship so that we can understand how we're wired, how we're made. I'm looking forward to the rest of the sessions. I hope you are too, to learn how to dwell in purity and honor, to possess my body, to dominate one's partner, to take advantage of her sexual desires. Wrong, wrong. To prove to one's partner that you love them when you are not able to express love and tenderness in other ways. Men, we need to learn to communicate love and tenderness to our wives other than sexuality. If we only express love and tenderness in sexuality, our wives don't feel love and tenderness. They feel used. I can promise you. You must come up with ways to communicate love and tenderness in non-sexual affection, non-sexual words that communicate how important they are. If every time you tell your wife or you buy her flowers or you take her out to eat and then you expect to have a sexual favor after that, that's wrong because she will know and she will feel used. Men, we must, and especially when your wives are hurting, they just need to be held, non-sexually held, even in bed. And it doesn't matter if you get aroused or not. You put it on hold and you care for her because she's hurting. I'm just telling you, you expect or demand sexual activity from a hurting wife, and you will hurt her more. That's so important for us to know, men. As sensation-seeking, believing that somehow in sex is to be found all the joys of human existence, and I'll tell you, that's where our world's going. And it's so easy for us to think, wow, it's such a strong drive, and we find, wow, that's where the meaning of life is. No, it's not. It is not. I like what Tony Evans says. He says, there's not going to be any marriage in heaven according to the scriptures. He says, when you have the real thing, why do you need the imitation? I have no idea what heaven's going to be like, but it says, I haven't seen, ear hasn't heard what lies in store for man. All I can tell you is marriage is pretty awesome and sex is pretty awesome, so God must have something a whole lot better in store. I don't know how to describe that to you. I don't have the ability. And he says, eye hasn't seen, ear has heard. It hasn't even entered into the man's imagination. Well, I have some imaginations, okay? But he says it's not even to be compared. So, wow, think of what we have to look forward to. We need to ask some questions and make some decisions. What am I trying to get out of sex? Okay, these are things we need to talk about and ask about. We're going to go to small group shortly. Okay, we need to ask some questions. Be radically honest about your inner motivations regarding sex. We need to be honest with ourselves and with others. Return to the Lord for the foundation of your life. Brothers, God says, if you seek me, you will find me. Okay, if you seek me, you will find me. And you say, well, I've been reading the Bible a lot. Well, that might not be seeking him. I've just embraced Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 21. He says, I keep asking the glorious Father that he might give you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation that you may know him better. That's a prayer I pray before I start reading his word. Father, would you give me the spirit of wisdom? Would you give me the spirit of revelation? If you don't reveal it to me, how can I know? And if you don't give me the spirit of wisdom, how can I apply it? I just would beg you, as you read the word and stay in the word, your devotions, the devotions in the back of this book are vitally important. Do them. Discipline yourself. Have your morning devotions. Have your evening devotions. Do those devotions. They're designed to keep you walking with the Father and develop a relationship with him. They're designed so that you will know him better. God is a knowable God. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. You seek him, you'll find him. He will be found of you. Make intimacy with God your first priority. We're just talking about that. Sex is not the meaning of life. Knowing and loving Christ is the meaning of life. Okay. It's time for small group. We have a little bit of extra time. Here's my encouragement to you in small group. The small groups are bigger groups. We have more people, and the groups are bigger. That's okay. My encouragement to you, small group leaders, and to all of you, get right at it. Go to the questions and start asking them. Last time you had a lot of introductions, and it takes a long time to get around to introducing everybody. You don't have much time for talking. Go right to the questions. Let's be open and honest, and let's communicate about what we're learning. Okay? Blessings. You can go to a small group. If there's any new people here, we'll meet right here in the front of the center of the church here. So if there's any new people here, come on up and be part of that.